2 Samuel chapter number 9. No truth to that at all. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. Look to the scripture together this morning. Let's talk about Mephibosheth for a few minutes this morning as we look at this great passage in 2 Samuel chapter number 9. And I'll read you all 13 verses. We can do it and still get there in time for lunch maybe. 2 Samuel chapter number 9 as we look at Mephibosheth this morning. What a great truth of that salvation that we were just mentioning a moment ago, that was mentioned in song, that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, is illustrated in this Old Testament passage of Scripture, this Old Testament story about King David and the son of Jonathan, the grandson of King Saul, a young man named Mephibosheth. Let's look at it together. Make sure you give me plenty of volume, and still don't have the voice that I strong of a voice as I did before I had all this sickness and everything, that allergies and all that kind of stuff. 2 Samuel 9, verse number 1, let's look at it. The Bible says, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." This isn't the first time that a reigning king has inquired to find out if there's anybody left of the previous king's house. But there's a different motive and a different reason here, and praise God for that. Look at verse number 4. "And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. Verse 7. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show the kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat of my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both of his feet. Let's bow our heads for prayer together this morning. Please thank you, Father, for the opportunity to assemble together this morning. Father, help us not to take that lightly. Help us not to take it just as routine, but help us to understand it's a privilege we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, not only are we privileged to meet together, but we're privileged to hear a message from thy holy word today. Father, may it take root deep in our hearts today. Father, may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. Once again, maybe he be exalted and pointed to above all others. We'll give you the praise for it. We thank you today in the saving name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and turn me off the lapel and give me the pulpit mic for this morning. I'll just stay right here and won't wander too far because I want to make sure that I get done on time best we can this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 9 deals with that story of Mephibosheth. There's some other verses that maybe add to or give a little more detail to this story in Scripture. But what I like here this morning is a beautiful Old Testament passage written aforetime for our admonition. It's an example of of that we're supposed to heed in this day and age that we live in. And it illustrates a New Testament principle of salvation in an Old Testament story. I like that verse over there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. I'll read it to you. The Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Here's the reason. Here's the basis that you're supposed to act this way. Kind and tenderhearted towards one another and forgiving one another. Here it is. "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So on the basis of what Jesus Christ did and for his sake, we have forgiveness offered to us today from the Holy Father, God the Father in heaven. Amen? And you ought to say amen right there, because I'm glad we have forgiveness today. I'm glad we have salvation today. I'm glad we have reconciliation today. All in what God provided for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful picture of this in 2 Samuel chapter 9 as we look at this story of Mephibosheth. The great truth that God pardons and blesses sinners for Christ's sake is pictured in this passage. Now, it's an illustration. King David and his actions towards a crippled boy or a crippled young man. It's the king condescending from his high level and all his pomp and circumstance and all his exaltation and all his wealth, caring and seeking out someone who was deformed and crippled. What a beautiful principle of grace as pictured in this passage this morning. In fact, I'll say it this way. The principle of grace cannot be affected. Now listen to this now. We're preaching grace, and that means God's riches at Christ's expense. Unmerited favor, something we don't deserve, something we don't earn, something we're not worthy of. God gives it to us anyway because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the principle of grace cannot be affected by either merit or demerit on the part of the person being in grace. Now, let me say that again just in case you didn't hear it. The principle of grace cannot be affected by either merit or demerit on the part of the person receiving the grace. Some think they're good enough to merit God's favor. No, you're not good enough. Some think they're too wicked and evil to merit God's favor, and there's not a sin committed that God cannot wash you clean of and forgive you of and save you for Christ's sake. That's what the Bible says, and I love this chapter because this chapter is going to contrast for us this morning. It's going to make that contrast between the personal beauty and the wealth and the dignity and the grace of King David with the deformity and the poverty and the demerit of lowly Mephibosheth. Now let's look at it together. Four things this morning that we're going to look at as we look at this passage this morning. Number one, we see that Mephibosheth is separated from the king. He's separated from the king. Look at verse number one. "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" There's nobody in David's presence that's left from the house of Saul. There's no one in David's remembrance that he knows of anybody that's left of the house of Saul. There's separation here from the king. Now Mephibosheth here, this grandson of King Saul, the first king of Israel, the son of Jonathan, who was David's friend. We understand that from knowing Scripture and knowing the stories of the Bible. Mephibosheth was born of this rebellious house, of this doomed house of Saul. It didn't turn out good for Saul, did it? He didn't follow after God. He didn't obey what God wanted to do. God took away his anointing, so to speak, from King Saul. He was defeated by the archenemies of Israel, the Philistines. He was killed in a humiliating way. He was displayed for the enemies to proclaim their victory over. It was a doomed house. All that happened, all the wealth and all the lands and all the possessions of King Saul didn't even have an heir. There was nothing left for anybody to inherit. There was no right left. There was no privilege left. Mephibosheth was born of this rebellious and doomed house. And by the way, Mephibosheth, his name means shame. Speaking reproach, my mouth speaks reproach, or something like that. He lives in a place called Lodabar. You don't hear a lot about Lodabar in the Bible. It was on the other side, the wilderness side of Jordan. There was a place. Lodabar means no pasture. The definition of that word, it means no pasture, no place to find that sustenance and provision that is needed to live here in this earthly life. Verse 3 tells us a little bit more about Mephibosheth, and it says, "And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba," this is Saul's servant, "said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. You know the story there. It's mentioned there in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse number 4, how when the tidings came and the house of Saul, King Saul, his sons, their family, they were wanted and they were overcome by the enemies, as a nation of Israel was overcome by their enemies. And a nurse picked up Mephibosheth, then just 5 years old, and ran away with him to flee to save the young child's life. And you know the story, how she tripped and fell, and her apparently her weight came down upon that son in that rocky and hard terrain, on that child, I should say, and he was from that time lame on his feet. Probably something happened there. The bones were probably broken. And in that time, and especially in that situation, how bad it would have been, they wouldn't be able to give him the care and the help that he needed. And from then on out, he had game feet or lame feet, however you want to say that, never able to use them properly. From that time on, we find out that Mephibosheth had been crippled by a fall. And the king's interested in this crippled young man. You know, you can say, well, I'm not deformed, I'm not crippled. I have my problems, but I can walk, I'm not crippled. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says not alone is Mephibosheth crippled, but you're crippled also by something called sin. All mankind was crippled by a fall. That fall happened way back when in the Garden of Eden. That fall happened by a man named Adam. Romans 5:12 says it this way, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, speaking of the world of men, and that a consequence and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for in that all have sinned. You've been crippled by a fall, whether you want to admit that or whether you like that or not. The Bible says we're crippled because of sin.
Right.
Much worse than having feet that are crippled is being spiritually crippled by something like the disease of sin. Sin against a holy God. Yes, this young man was lame on his feet. This young man was crippled. But not only was he crippled by a fall, verse number 8, the term is used, and he uses it himself to describe himself. He calls himself a dead dog. Verse number 8, remember, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? When it comes to the description of this young man in the passage, not only is he crippled, but he's a dog. That term dog carried with it a lot more significance than maybe the way we use it today. In Old Testament times and in that culture, dog included anybody that wasn't worthy to be of God or wasn't one of God's chosen people, let's say it that way. The Jews called the Gentiles dogs, and you can see that throughout Scripture. So he was crippled and a dog. He didn't have a place. He didn't have a future. He didn't have any hope. It reminds me of that passage over in Ephesians 2, because we're preaching New Testament doctrine here for us today. By this Old Testament story in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12, it says, talking about in time past, what we were before Christ completed his finished work on the cross of Calvary, and all that that meant, and all that that produced for us as believers in Christ Jesus. It says that in time past, ye were without Christ. You didn't have him. It says that you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In time past, we were not part of that commonwealth of Israel. We were not part of what God was primarily doing on this earth in Old Testament times. It says you were strangers from the covenants of promise. God gave some promises. God came into some agreements, but he came into those with his chosen people of time past. And our history says we weren't part of that. We were cripples, crippled by sin. We were dogs. We weren't part of what God's chosen was. Last part of Ephesians 2:12 says, having no hope without God in the world. And if you don't have God in this world, you have no hope. And the worst thing you can ever take away from a man is hope. If someone knows there's something better coming, and they just got to endure, and they just got to keep being faithful, and they just got to be consistent, and they know it'll get better one day, but if you take that away, then it's never going to get better. There is no hope. There is no betterment. There is no salvation. That's the worst thing you can take away from somebody. And by the way, those that are separated from God by their sin, in their sin, in a place where the unrighteous dead go, a place called hell, you know what? They're without hope. The worst characteristic of a godless hell is not having any hope. Being separated from the presence of God and from the glory of His power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. There are no prayers answered. There is no God's going to deliver me one day. No, that's all taken away. Your one day is past. And your opportunity for help and salvation and escape is over with. That's why we're preaching God today before that day comes. Mephibosheth was separated from the king. He was a cripple. He was a dog. But I'm so glad to tell you this morning that we get to read the whole passage and we get to preach on the whole passage this morning. And not only is he separated from the king, but I'm so glad he's sought for by the king. Amen? The king was seeking this crippled boy. Look at verse 1. He says, "Is there yet any left of the house of Saul?" He says, "That I may show him kindness." Now, I like this. For Jonathan's sake. Look again at verse number 5. The king sent David. That's not the right verse. Look again at verse number 4, rather. Number 3 is what I meant to say. And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" I like this. It just reminds me of that verse over in Ephesians 2 again. Ephesians 2:12, it talks about our circumstances and our state in time past. And I like it. It talks about how we're without God in the world and all the terrible picture that it paints. But the next verse number 13 of Ephesians 2 says, But now, something has changed. The Lord Jesus Christ has entered the picture, and all the difference that Jesus makes. I like this. Yet David, for Jonathan's sake, sought after this crippled boy. Amen. Crippled boy, just a dog, yet for some reason he has the king's favor. The most powerful man at this time on the face of the earth, whose kingdom's going to grow and whose son's going to take over, and it's going to be recognized and talked about for years and years about the glorious kingdom of the kingdom of Israel during that time, their glory days, their heyday. Yet his attention is on a small, crippled young man. See, we know from the Bible that David had made an oath to Jonathan. 1 Samuel 20, verse number 15, David had said something to Jonathan, that he would never cut off kindness from the house of his house forever. He had an agreement, something that was entered into time past. Ephesians talks about that. You can look at different verses in Scripture talking about before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, a lamb slain for you and for me. See, there's an agreement that David, the king, was looking into, and for Jonathan's sake, he's seeking out this young boy, Mephibosheth. I'm so glad I can say this morning that not only did King David seek for Mephibosheth, but King Jesus sought for us. Amen? Yes. I'm so glad to say that. King Jesus sought for us. He sought for us in creation. He sought for us in times of crisis, hoping we would turn our hearts to Him. He sought for us by the conviction of the preaching of God's Word and the Holy Spirit of God. He sought for us in Christ Jesus and His death, His burial, His resurrection on the third day according to the Scriptures. The king has sought for us. Amen? Amen? God did seek for us in creation. There's a verse over in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse number 20. It says, "For the invisible things of Him," things that we're not able to see, things that we're limited. We can't know God in our limited physical state like we could if we were in our glorified body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's things we're not capable of knowing. There's things we're not able to understand. There's things we're not able to have access to now because of this body of flesh. Yet the Bible says, "For the invisible things," invisible to us, "the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world," now look at this, "are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Now did you get that? I understand that's a little bit deep, and the Bible's a thinking man's book. It makes you think. It makes your wheels turn just a little bit. God says there are some things that are invisible to us that concern Him, yet we can have an understanding of those things by looking at the things that He's made. There's a witness and a testimony of the Maker in the things that are made. So, being understood, how they understood, by the things that are made. Now look at this, what can we understand? Even His eternal power and Godhead. So, we can understand by examining God's creation We can understand the Godhead. We can understand His eternal power. That's pretty awesome things to understand right there. I'll give you an example. I read this a long time ago, but I remembered reading it. I read something that a teacher wrote. And this teacher said, the simplest way that I have found to explain the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, he says, as I write H2O on the writing board, he says, then I write water, and I ask, what is this? He says, I normally hear a lot of murmuring amongst the teachers, some not confident enough to speak out clearly. And so then I'll say, it's H2O. Water is H2O in liquid form. It's H2O in liquid form. Then I write the word ice, and I ask, what is this? And they'll say, it's H2O. And then I'll add as a teacher, it's H2O in its solid form. Then I write mist or steam, or however you want to put that. And I say, what is this? And most of them will say H2O in a vapor or gaseous state. Now, I use water to represent the Father, for all forms come from it. I use ice to represent Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because it's solid. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The person of God was manifest in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, took on a body, took on a robe of flesh, just like the ones that we're sporting this morning. He's solid. It's the Word of God's salvation. It's God's Word, God's salvation personified. And that leaves the mist or the steam to represent the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. And it seems fitting seeing how Jesus in the Gospel of John breathed on His disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. See, the invisible things of God are clearly seen. By what? By the things that He made. We can even understand His Godhead. Jesus Christ is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Jesus Christ is the culmination of God manifesting Himself to us. We're talking about God was born, He lived, and He died. And He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. See, I'm so glad that God, the King of glory, has sought for us, His sons of creation, in creation, by showing us, helping us understand who He is. I'll keep going. I'm not going to go through all those C's that I talked about, but God has sought for us in creation, in crisis, in conviction, and most of all in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm so glad that for another's sake, King David, for Jonathan's sake, he sought for this crippled boy. He sought him. He found him. He pardoned him, and he enriched him. That's what the passage is going to talk about as we conclude this morning. I'm so glad that King of all glory, King of the universe and beyond, sought for us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to continue on. Not only was Mephibosheth, as we look here at the passage, not only was he separated from the king, not only was he sought for by the king, but I'm so glad that he was saved by the king. That's what the passage tells us. Verse number 7, and David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. You know, it was the custom of kings in Old Testament times, in what we would call the ancient times, more or less. It was a custom for kings to seek out any seed royal, anybody left that could claim some type of bloodline to the previous administration. That happened all the time. History books and even novels and stories are filled with that. Kings trying to wipe out all the... They didn't want somebody causing a revolution and trying to overthrow them and their house, coming from a previous house that could claim some kingly right to that throne of that particular kingdom. So it wasn't a peculiar thing for David to ask, is there anybody left from the previous king's family? Yet that's not why David was asking in this sense. He wasn't going to wipe anybody out. He wasn't going to exterminate any seed. No, he was looking to show kindness, grace, mercy, love. You know, when God could have brought judgment and justice to His creation because of our rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ by taking Him and allowing Him to be crucified and murdered, put to death on the cross of Calvary, He could have brought His vengeance and His justice and His judgment upon all mankind. But instead, He gave us grace, and He gave us mercy, and He gave us love, and He gave us forgiveness, and He gave us salvation, all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad today to tell you, with the authority of God's word, the message from God Himself, you can be saved by the King today. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, what was Mephibosheth's response to this? I mean, the king shows up. I don't know how it worked. I don't know if he sent the kingly chariot down there into Lodabar to condescend down to get that crippled dog from his poor and poverty stricken and wilderness dwelling place, and to bring him with the jacked up and the custom wheels and tires and the dual exhaust and the mud flaps and all those things I've spoken of before, to bring him down Main Street into the kingdom of where David dwelt. I don't know how he did it exactly, but I love the response of Mephibosheth in this passage. Number one, he came. He didn't have to. He could have thought it was a trap. He could have thought they were after him to kill him. They could have thought they were trying to wipe out all the house of Saul, but he came. He believed. He accepted, and he loved the king. Amen?
Amen.
If you're confronted with salvation that the king's offering you this morning, he's not going to force it upon you. He's not going to make you get in his chariot. He's not going to make you get in on what he's doing. He's going to give you the choice. It's your decision to make today. There is salvation being offered by the king. The question is whether you're going to receive it or not. There's only two decisions you can make, and one is to accept it, the other is to reject it. Do you understand the consequences of rejecting the king's offer? Do you understand what that means? You'll be left to yourself and your sin and your shame and your no pasture. What's your hope? What's your salvation? What's your future? No, I'm so glad that when Mephibosheth had a chance to be saved by the king, he got saved by the king. Amen?
Amen.
And not only did the king save him, but the king supported him. Yeah, he was separated from the king, but the good news is the king sought for him, and the king saved him, and after he saved him, he supported him. That's what the passage tells us this morning. Look at verse 7 again. I want to read it again. And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Look at this. "And will restore thee all the land of Saul." You're talking about the previous king. Does the king have a lot of land? Does the king have a lot of material goods? Does the king have a lot of servants? Does the king have a lot of flocks and herds? Yes, the king has the most out of anybody in the kingdom. And he says, "I'm going to give you all the land of Saul, thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." I love how the king gave him some assurance in verse 7. And he says it again in verse 10. Then he says it again in verse number 11. The third time's a charm. "You're always going to eat bread continually at my table. You're always going to eat bread continually at my table. You're always going to eat bread continually at my table." What an assurance from the king. Amen?
Amen.
And by the way, say, well, Mephibosheth was crippled. How's he even going to get to the king's table? I think the assurance of the king is not only you're going to eat bread when you get to my table, I'll get you to my table. And by the way, it's not up to you to get to the table where the word, where the salvation is being served. No, God did everything. He's made every provision. He's done everything he can do. He doesn't need your lowly, weak, fragile hand of flesh reaching out to help him. No, he's taking care of all of it in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And here we find Mephibosheth supported by the king. The king gave him this assurance. The king gave him some assistance, by the way, verses 9 and 10. He gave him the guy that had been the head servant to the house of Saul. His name was Ziba. He gave him to him. That's assistance. And by the way, if you come to Christ, if you believe on him, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved according to Acts 16, verse 31, God places within you the Holy Spirit of God, and you become a walking, living tabernacle or temple that the Holy Spirit dwells inside, and he gives you that for assistance to walk through this nasty old life down here on earth. God supports you. He gives you the assistance of the Holy Spirit of God. And not only did he assure him, not only did he assist him, but the king gave him an inheritance. Amen. Verse 7, all the land of Saul, thy father, I can read over there in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 11, or you take your pick over there. There's plenty of references to look at, but it talks about in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. We are overcomers. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We have something because of what Jesus did for us.
Amen.
Romans 8:17 says it this way, we are joint heirs with Christ. Everything Christ gets, we get it too. Amen. Everything that Christ inherits, we're in on that inheritance too. We're in Him for all eternity. Ephesians 1:10, we'll be gathered together in Him throughout all eternity. We have that in Christ Jesus. You know, that principle. Grace, God's grace cannot be affected by either merit or demerit on the part of the one receiving grace. You may think because religion has informed you wrongly that you have to work your way to heaven. You may think that you have to stretch forth your feeble hands that I mentioned earlier. You may think that you've got to participate in all the rites and ordinances of rituals brought forth in a ceremony that's considered and deemed religious. You might think you have to be baptized. You might think you have to give offerings. You might think you have to serve and do good works and work in a soup kitchen or help old ladies across the street or help young kids tie their shoes. You might think you have to do all those things. But let me tell you today, according to God's word, Jesus Christ has already accomplished it all. It's all completed. It's all in Him. No, you can't add to it. And your sin can't take away from what God did. What God required, Jesus accomplished. I don't care what sin you committed, and I'm not glorifying sin. And sin is a horrible thing. It has destructive consequences in this earthly life. Yet Jesus Christ, when He shed His sinless blood, He took care of every one of my sins. He took care of every one of your sins. And you can now be pronounced sinless and holy and clean in Christ Jesus before a holy God in heaven. That's salvation. Old Mephibosheth could sit at the king's table even though he was deformed. Mephibosheth probably from time to time would glance down at his own deformity and his own crippled feet, and he'd probably think, how can I even be in the presence of the king? And then he probably remembered, it's not because of me, I'm here anyway. It was for another sake. Amen?
Amen.
And you can be in the very presence of God today and for all eternity because of another, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about those crippled feet? He was sought for by the king, and he was saved by the king, and he was supported by the king, but he still had crippled feet. Yeah, but you couldn't see them underneath the king's table. Amen. They were covered up, and nobody could see who Mephibosheth was except that he was a son of the king, dining continually at the king's table. I don't know what to say at the conclusion of this message except to say, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with the truth that was presented this morning? A whole Old Testament chapter illustrating New Testament doctrine that we're preaching today. You can have all this and more than I could ever describe or articulate. You can have all that in Christ Jesus. Not just today, not just tomorrow, but for all your eternities. To dine continually at the king's table. Sounds like everlasting life to me. As long as the king dined at the king's table, as long as the sons dined at the king's table, as long as there was a kingdom and as long as there was a table, he had privileges to dine there. And you're going to live as long as God lives if you're in Christ Jesus. If you'll accept what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf before a holy God in heaven. Are you going to accept it? Going to respond in faith to what Jesus has done? Believe it the best way you know how? Turn to Him the best way you know how? Or are you going to reject it and go about another way? Going to try and establish your own righteousness? Going to do what you think you ought to do? Can I just tell you, let God be true and every man a liar. Bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. Thank you for your attention. It's a simple salvation message. Didn't talk about anything else. Didn't chase any rabbits the best I could. Just talked about what we have in Christ Jesus today. But what's your response? What's your response? The Word of God can be preached, and the Scripture promises it won't return void. It's not empty. It's not without purpose. No, there's a purpose for it being preached today. God had you here to hear it today. Now, what's your response? Can I please plead with you today to respond in faith? Doesn't mean all your questions are answered. Doesn't mean that you have a full understanding, but you just simply come knowing it's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, and that you need Him, that He's your Savior, the eternal Son of God, accomplished your salvation. You can't work for it. The work's already been accomplished. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Can I ask those personal questions?